This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning.
Let me get this going.
Good morning. We're glad you're here to worship with us. And again, let's give Daniel a round of applause. Amen. And I know he doesn't really like to take the credit, but he does do an amazing job. Let's get this going. Sorry. All right. So as you've heard, we're in this series called "Broken to Breakthrough," and it's all about finding healing and wholeness in Christ, because that's the only place that it can truly be found. So as I was preparing for this message and reading and listening, there was something that was sticking out that I was reading and that I was hearing that I think has great implications for us as a church and our communities and around our world. So before we dive in, let's just stop and pray. Father God, we humbly bow before you in this moment. God, we ask that your word would bring life. God, we know that your word is alive. It is the only book, the only text that can truly change us. So God, we pray that you would speak now through your word. And that we would be open, God, that we would be honest about where we need breakthrough, God, where we are broken. God, I pray that we would come with our brokenness and lay it at your feet, lay it at the foot of the cross. So God, we thank you. Again, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, there's one on the table. Go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. It's the book right after what we did last week, Ezra. So before we jump into that text, I just want to give you a little context of the story, tell the story for you so we can have a foundation about what we're talking about. So all this took place around 430 BC, and Nehemiah lived in the palace. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. So what that means is that Nehemiah was fully trusted by the king. He was responsible for keeping his drink safe. He was responsible for seeing that nobody had put poison or anything in the drink to hurt the king, and he would stand next to the king and make sure that he was safe. He would have the full trust of the king, and sometimes even cupbearers would be made to take a sip of the cup to make sure that they didn't poison it. So Nehemiah is in the palace with this king, and his brother comes back from Jerusalem. We learned last week that they had been let go out of exile to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So Nehemiah's brother comes back and tells him that the walls had been destroyed, that they had been burned down. And when Nehemiah heard this, he was shaken to the core over this. He was broken over this news. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, "As I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And what an amazing example that is for us. How many times, if we're honest, do we hear of a tragedy that's happened, and we're broken over that? We're broken over the brokenness of this world and over tragedies, and we spend hours, maybe even days, in prayer before God, fasting and mourning over this. So let that be an example for us. So in this day and time, it's crucial that cities had walls around them, because if they didn't, any enemy could just come in and do what he wanted with the city. So that was their protection. That was their fortress from the outside enemies. So Nehemiah is moved by God to ask the king if he can go to Jerusalem and take on the task of rebuilding the walls. So, of course, the king says yes and sends him. And when Nehemiah arrives, he starts to survey the wall. He starts to assess the damage and see what it's going to take to actually rebuild this wall. So he was confident that God was going to give him success. And I think that is key when we're in any broken situation is do we have confidence that God is actually going to come through? Because it's one thing to say, you know, God, I need this from you. But it's another thing to say, God, I trust that you're going to come through. I trust that you're going to bring breakthrough. And Nehemiah had this confidence. So we read Nehemiah chapter 2. After facing ridiculing from some people, Nehemiah says this: "I gave them this reply," and this is crucial: "The God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no right, share, or historic claim in Jerusalem." So he's saying this to the people that are making fun of them, that are ridiculing them. He's saying, yeah, this probably does look outrageous to you. This probably does look like it's too much to take on. But the God of heaven is the one that's going to give us the success. So we see after chapter 3, they start to rebuild the walls, and Nehemiah calls all the families to build the section that is right in front of their house. So it's not one construction crew going around the whole city. It's each family taking part in this work. They're all coming together to do this mighty work of God. So remarkably, the wall is built in only 52 days, and that's only by God. So we read Nehemiah chapter 6. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They knew that it was God that did the miracle. They knew that it was God that brought the breakthrough. And after the wall is built, we see the rest of the story of Nehemiah is God bringing them back in right relationship with himself. Because they had turned to idols, things not of God, seeking satisfaction. And we all know that does not work. So the rest of the story is God bringing breakthrough, bringing them back close to him. So with this foundation, with this cornerstone of the story, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3. All right, start in verse 3. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Did you catch what was being repeated in that short section of scripture? And this phrase that's in there is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 almost 32 times. So we all know that when the Bible repeats something, it's something that we need to pay attention to, right? So the phrase is next to them, or next to him. Next to them. Which leads me to my first point, which is when we are in Christ, we are one body. We are one body. So in chapter 3, we see this beautiful picture of the Israelites coming together, standing side by side, taking on this task of rebuilding the wall. They're all working towards the same mission with the same mindset. So when we are saved, we're adopted into the family of God. He gives us the right to be called son or daughter. So we know that because we are sons and daughters of the King, we can stand next to our brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter about race, about status. At the core of our identity, it's son or daughter of the King. It's redeemed by the King. So this theme of standing next to him, of being side by side working together, is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. So let's turn to Galatians and see what the Apostle Paul says to this. It'll be up on the screen. You don't have to turn there. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And don't miss this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are one in Christ Jesus. And that's why the gospel should be bringing us together as Christians. The gospel shouldn't be tearing us apart. Because we are all sons and daughters of the King. The gospel should be breaking through cultural and racial and ethnic walls and bringing us together under one name. And that name is Christ. And Paul says again in Romans, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. So he gives this beautiful imagery of how the body of Christ should function. The mouth can't say to the foot, oh, I'm better than you because I'm talking. The ear doesn't say to the eye, oh, I'm better than you. We're all working together. they're all working together in harmony. So the person with the microphone up on stage is no better than the door greeters. The media team is no better than those who faithfully fill up our coffee dispensers. Amen. The one leading worship is no more important than the worshiper in the congregation. So we all have gifts, and they're all important in the work of God. So it's the pastor standing next to the greeters. It's the greeters standing next to the worship team. It's the worship team standing next to the children's ministry. So we all come together. We stand arm in arm doing the work of God. So I grew up playing football, so it'd be only natural that I would use a football reference for this. So if you guys would put your imagining caps on, we're going to kind of paint a picture for you. So if you know football, there's the offensive line, and there's usually about a group of five guys, and their job is to protect the quarterback, right? They don't want anybody coming through. So each one had a different assignment. Each one is blocking somebody different, but they're all working together towards the same goal, and that's protecting that quarterback. And I played left tackle, so if I was to just not do anything, just step back and let everybody else do theirs, like, oh, they'll pick up my slack. It doesn't work that way because they can't take on that task. And I think it's the same way that when we're in the body of Christ in the church, if we just say, oh, they'll pick it up. They'll pick up our slack. It's okay. I don't have to work hard for this. I don't have to do my job. It doesn't work. It's not complete. Though the other people may be doing their jobs, they may be doing it well. The pastor may be preaching well. The door greeters may be greeting well. But if one person isn't doing their part, it doesn't function as it should. So this leads me into my next point, which is no person is unimportant or not useful in God's work. No person is unimportant or not useful in God's work. So as we read farther in chapter 3, we see all these different people, numerous people with very different jobs and backgrounds coming together to do this work. So we see goldsmiths and perfume makers and priests and merchants. It was different people, different backgrounds, different jobs, different lifestyles, all united under one God, under one mission, standing side by side, working together to see the walls rebuilt. And this should be exactly how our churches look, how our churches function. Should be different people, different races, different jobs, different gifts, all coming together under one name and all working together towards the same mission. And that is to honor and glorify Christ in our churches and see people come to know Christ outside of the four walls. So God does amazing things when we come together. Our world is so full of racial tensions and cultural tensions. We just want to get in our own cliques and just stay there and not associate with other people. But the church should show that the gospel restores. The gospel brings restoration. The gospel brings together what was broken, broken relationships, broken lives. The gospel restores that. And it's only through Christ. The love of God should be bringing us together, not tearing us apart. So let's think back to the football illustration again. So if you imagine the play starting and everybody's doing their job, they're not just blocking air, right? Because if that was true, you wouldn't have to be 6'5", 350 pounds to play in the NFL. You could be a scrawny guy and do the job. But they have a specific job, and that's to meet the opposition. They're meeting the opposition coming. Because there are people on the other side that want to disrupt what they're doing. They want to destroy the job that they're trying to do. So as with that in mind, there's a very present reality that we see in the first few verses of chapter 4. So let's turn to chapter 4, and we're going to read the first two verses. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. He jeered or mocked at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in one day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" So even though God had sent Nehemiah in to do this work, in to do the mission, in to do the will of God, he was still met with opposition. It wasn't going to be a smooth ride just because God had called him there. And so the same is true for us. When we do the work of God, when we take on the will of God, there's going to be some sort of opposition. And whether that's discouragement or mocking like Nehemiah faced, or delay, there's always going to be opposition. But the gospel restores. The gospel makes it possible for us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and stand next to each other and say, I'm going to face this opposition with you. I'm going to make it so you're not alone. I'm going to stand here and we're going to meet this head on. We're going to face it by the power of God. We need someone in the broken with us. When there's broken situations, we can't keep that balled up inside because it's not going to work. We may lie to ourselves and say, you know what, I'm strong enough to take this on. I can do this on my own. But God is calling us to be in community, to stand next to each other and be in the broken with each other, and to seek Christ through that. So one of my favorite verses when I'm dealing with opposition is John 16:33. And in this verse, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's foretelling that they're going to leave him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's saying, you're going to leave me, and it may look like I'm alone, but I'm not. My Father's with me. So he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And let's just stop there for a moment and see that peace is something that Jesus is telling us that we can have. It kind of seems in our day and time that peace is something that's far-fetched, that we could never attain true godly peace. But even in the midst of this anxiety-driven world, Christ tells us that his peace can indeed rule our hearts. But he says true peace can only be found in Christ. It's not going to be found in your status, in your job, in your relationships, in your working. It's only going to be found in Christ. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, hold on to this. Make this something that you think about and that you recall often. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is promising us that we are going to have troubles in this life. It's not going to be smooth sailing just because we follow Christ. He promises us that there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be hard times. And you may have come in here with a burden. Maybe you're dealing with addictions or relationship struggles or anxiety, as we had talked about. But Jesus is speaking to you. He's saying, take heart, hold on to this when the darkest of night seems to have overtaken you. He has overcome the world. He's overcome your struggles. He makes it possible to have breakthrough. Jesus is the only way that we can have true breakthrough. True rock solid hope in the midst of those trials, only because Jesus has overcome the world. So with this in mind, let's stop and pray. Father in heaven, we stand here and we look at this verse that Jesus has given us in John. And it may be hard to hear sometimes that troubles are promised. That he told us, you're going to have struggles. We live in a world that seems to think that just because we're Christians, we should have the easy life, that we should have the easy way out. But Jesus does not say that. He said, there's going to be trouble. But hold on to this fact, I have overcome the world, God. So we look to you. We know the only true breakthrough can be found in you. Help us not to look to our own circumstances, our own self-righteousness, to seek breakthrough, God, but maybe lay it all at your feet. Lay it on and say, I trust in Jesus that he's going to be with me. God, we pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word. It's in Christ we pray, amen.